Hey, how many of you have heard of a man by the name of Hudson Taylor? J. Hudson Taylor. Okay, not a lot, but some. He's considered really one of the greatest missionaries that the world has ever seen, actually. And he lived in the 1800s. And he said this. This is one of his, he's kind of one of those guys that has some great quotes. And here's one of them that I really like. He once said that God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supplies. That's good, isn't it? God's work done in God's way will never lack God's supply. Hudson was a man who lived by this principle. Taylor brought the gospel to China in the 1800s despite constant ailments in his own life and four of his eight children dying in infancy, along with his first wife, and yet he endured and he kept serving the Lord his entire life and had one of the greatest impact of any missionary out there. He was a man of great faith. But I also want to emphasize this. Not only was he a man of great faith, but he was also a man of great humility. And by the way, those go side by side. And people who have great faith are not just super bold, overly confident people. People who have faith are also very humble people. And I'll give you an example of his humility. He was scheduled to speak at a large church in Melbourne, Australia. The moderator of the service introduced the missionary in eloquent and flowing terms. He told the large congregation all that Taylor had done and accomplished in China. And then he presented him as our illustrious guest. Taylor walked up there onto the stage, stood quietly for a moment, and then he opened his message with these words: "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master." Amen. You want to know the secret to his success, being a man of great faith, was his humility. And that's what I want us to talk about today. Sometimes I feel like God just kind of gives me phrases when in the preparation time. And the phrase that I just kept coming back to as I looked at this story was this phrase, humble faith. Humble faith. And so that's what I want us to talk about today. We have notes on our app if you want to follow along there, or if you want to jot some of these things down. As we read the story we're looking at today, I think they're going to help us in our own lives learn how to be men and women of faith, but humble faith. You see, a humble faith means that you have a faith, right? A spiritual confidence in what God can do in your life. And you live in that confidence, but a humility, understanding that it's God's power and not your own that's accomplishing those things. If you accomplish great things and forget that it's God, not you, then that goes from a humble faith, right, to arrogance, to pride. And we know what the Bible says about that. Pride cometh before a fall. So how can we be humble men and women, young men and women, and yet live with confidence, spiritual confidence in our walk with the Lord? And what's interesting is we look at this story, really I think we learn four things, and we learn them from the Gentile crowd. I think we learn them from the disciples, and we learn them, of course, from Jesus himself. Take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 8, if you would, please. Mark chapter 8, just to catch us up a little bit, where we've been over the last couple weeks. This is the only time recorded in the gospel, in chapter 7 and 8, the only time in the gospels we see Jesus leaving Palestine and going into Gentile territory to minister to the Gentiles. All right, he came first for the Jews, for God's chosen people, the Old Testament. But as Romans 11 says, that that the gospel and salvation that has been grafted over to not just the Jews, but to us as Gentiles as well. And so it was important, even though his primary teaching was with the Jews, for him to demonstrate to the disciples, who would be the ones that he's entrusting the gospel with, who are going to be the ones that after his resurrection says, go make disciples of all nations, not Jewish nations, but of all nations. And so it's important for Jesus to model to his disciples that the gospel isn't just for the Jewish chosen people, but God is choosing a new people, the church, new covenant believers. And so he went into non-Palestinian territory to minister and to save people. This is the last of his time there before he comes back into Palestine. And this, now this, if you haven't read through the whole gospel, it's easy to get confused on the story we're looking at today. This is where Jesus is miraculously feeding the multitude. And you might say, wait a second, he already did that. We looked at that a while back. I don't know, maybe a month ago or so. Well, this is a second time that Jesus is going to do it. Now with primarily a Gentile crowd. Let's look at verses 1 through 3, Mark chapter 8. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days. And have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. These Gentiles were so hungry for God that physical food wasn't the priority. They were so 3 days now, and they're so much have they not eaten that Jesus said they're at the point where they'll literally faint on their way home if we don't feed them. I want to share with you today 4 things as we look at this story, dissect this story, 4 things on what a humble faith looks like, what a humble faith looks like. And the first one is this, number one, people with a humble faith do not pursue Christ out of convenience. Now, I'm not saying that this whole crowd, all of them became followers of Jesus, but certainly some of them did. But what you have is people that are willing to go after Jesus, not when it's convenient or when there's no cost, but are willing to forsake multiple days of food for the chance to encounter Jesus. Sometimes, many times I've had the opportunity to go to third world countries. I've been all over the world, and I have seen believers who have very little and yet have great joy in Christ. I have spent time with, ministered to, prayed with people who literally, when they pray for their daily bread, they're actually praying that there will be daily bread for them. And yet they're some of the most joy-filled people on the planet. As some of you know, my son and I, Austin and I, went to India and spoke at a Bible college seminary there and spent time with persecuted Christians. In fact, when we got there, always had to have someone with us at all times whenever we left the seminary area, because there is great persecution that is happening to Christians there. Now, I just show my guns, and they probably won't mess with me, but others, I mean, who knows? No, but in all seriousness, I remember going to one of the churches, and their church had burned down multiple times, and I was told that this church is probably going to be confiscated by the government. In fact, I think I showed a video of a little bit of the worship. Some of you might remember that. And I've never seen such passionate, joy-filled worship. My point is this: sometimes a faith that doesn't cost us anything isn't worth anything. Now, I'm not looking for more persecution. And in many ways, I'd rather that not. But there are times that I have often wondered if maybe the Church of God here in America needs to face some persecution so that we can really find out who's on board and who's not. Because I think that in many ways we have a faith of convenience. And I don't want to get legalistic or anything like that, but even just gathering as the body of Christ, I have strong opinions about that from Scripture, from Hebrews, among other, book of Hebrews, among other places, about where we're commanded, do not neglect meeting together regularly. Amen. How now we've created church online, church on your couch. Sit in your pajamas, have a latte. You don't even have to connect with other people. Now listen, I get it. Sometimes you're sick or you're on vacation. I get that stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. But what we've noticed coming back from COVID is that church attendance in America is down overall. I was just talking to someone a couple weeks ago of how much their church decreased in size after COVID because people said, you know what? I like this. I don't have to make any sacrifices, you know? I could just like just watch it from home, you know, just turn on the television. Now, just so you know, I'm not talking about home churches. There's two different things we're talking about here. Okay? There's a home church movement where they are doing what Hebrews talks about. What I'm talking about is people just say, I don't have to be like, I don't even have to get relationally involved with a church family. I just, you know, sit by myself on the couch. And I think the appeal of that is because we've missed the heartbeat of what it means to be not only part of the kingdom of God, but to be part of a church family, which is commitment. I mean, read Acts chapter 2, read Acts chapter 4. You had people giving up their property, selling their property to minister to people who were in need in their church. So my challenge for us today is, how committed am I to my faith, to my Savior, to my church family? Or is it a faith of convenience? A truly humble man or woman of faith realizes I'm willing to lay down anything. When I give of my time, my talents, my treasures, I don't give out of abundance. I give out of sacrifice. I give the first fruits to the Lord. People of the humble faith do not pursue Christ simply out of convenience. Look at verse 4. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed his people with bread here in this desolate place? They're in the Decapolis. They're in a place where they can't just run down to the Chick-fil-A down the street, okay, and get some food. All right, there's nothing around. There's no way that they could feed the people. Now, I have a different view than I used to have on this. I used to read this passage of Scripture, and I used to say, oh my goodness, these disciples have no faith. I mean, it wasn't that long ago that Jesus had fed the 5,000 plus women and children, so probably up to 15, 20,000. And here they are, like, just forgetting what Jesus had done just, you know, probably only a few months previously. I don't think that's what's happening now. That's how I used to read this. Now, it doesn't explain it one way or the other, so it's speculation. But in my opinion, they didn't have amnesia. They didn't forget. What I think they're saying is, God, you're asking us. There's nothing we can do. Humanly speaking. I mean, they had just seen a demon cast out. Right, without even touching the person, just like, you know, demon in this girl at home, just saying, nope, she's out of him. The demon's out of him now, or out of her now. All right, so I'm make a blind man see, you know, a mute man speak. I mean, literally within days. So I don't think they forgot that. I think what they were acknowledging is, we can't do that. And so here's the second thing that I think we learn about a humble faith. Number two, people with a humble faith admit that they can't, but that he can. Amen. Come on, you believe that? People with a humble faith admit that they can't, but that he can. You realize this is where we have to be very careful with the kind of name it and claim it faith that's out there, okay? Now, there are things like, and I know I bash on name it and claim it, but here's the problem. I don't believe God always wants to heal somebody on earth. I think sometimes it is for God's greater glory that we may not understand to allow someone to experience pain and suffering this side of heaven. And so I don't believe in a name it, claim it. If you have enough faith, then it will happen. And if it doesn't happen, that means you didn't have enough faith. And here's the problem with that too. Someone that earnestly wants to be healed or a spouse, you know, has cancer and they're praying for their healing and God doesn't healing. Now all of a sudden, they don't just feel sorrow. Now they feel shame because, see, I guess I didn't have enough faith or my spouse wouldn't have cancer anymore. How cruel is that? Is that really the kind of God that we serve? It's not the measure of our faith. Jesus said, mustard seed faith's good enough for me. I could do stuff with mustard seed faith. Small little seed. Having said that, I do believe somehow God's sovereignty, our free will, and our choice of faith or not faith somehow mingled and works together to see healing and powerful movements of God still happen today. We have not because we ask not. I think sometimes we minimize God's ability to heal, and so we don't pray passionately for that. So I think there's a balance there. But it's not name it or claim it. It's simply coming to the Father in persistency and asking by humble faith for him to do what we can't see is even possible from a human perspective. Priscilla Shire, I love the way that she put it. She's a Bible teacher, said the following, "No matter what is against you, it is no match for the power and authority he's given you access to. There may be armies standing against you, but they're only waiting to become an unwitting witness to the overcoming power of God and the overriding ocean of his grace." I think when the disciples said, "We can't feed the people," I think Jesus said, "I know, but watch what I can do. And I'm going to use you to be part of this miracle." Can I just ask you a personal question? Are you at a place with stuff in your life where you've come to the end of yourself and said, "God, I don't even know what to do. I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what to pray anymore about this"? How many, honestly, are you kind of at that place with something? Okay, for those with your hands up, guess what? What a beautiful place to be. And I don't mean to sound insensitive, because I know behind that hand is probably some pain and hurt. But I do mean this. When we come to the end of ourselves, watch out what God can do. And that's, again, coming back to the name and claim it. I think name it and claim it faith puts too much emphasis on us and our faith, you know, potency. The times that I've seen God, you know, 36 plus years of being a follower of Jesus now, it seems like the times that God has shown up the most and done spectacular things are the times when I have felt tired and weary. Or I've just thrown up my hands and said, "I don't even know what to do." And it seems like those times Jesus said, "Well, good. About time you turn to me to do it." A humble faith admits that we can't, but he can. Come on, church, you believe that?
Amen.
All right, you want to read about a miracle now?
Yes.
All right, here we go, 5 through 10. And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, He broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the people. And they had a few fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were what?
Satisfied.
And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. Now, Mark, he's referring to 4,000 people, and he's only referring to men, because we know from the Matthew account that it was 4,000 men plus women and children. So this was also in the range of probably anywhere from 15 to 20,000 people that were fed with 7 loaves of bread and a couple pieces of fish. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Third thing I want us to see, what it means to have a humble faith, is this. Number 3, people with a humble faith believe that God can make much out of little. I mentioned that verse already that Jesus told to his disciples. If you have faith of a mustard seed, one of the smallest seeds there is, and you can tell this mountain to move. It's a little bit of hyperbole, but his point is small faith can bring great movements, big movements of God. In fact, if we go back, if you think back to that first time that Jesus fed the crowd, from John's account of the story, in John chapter 6, Mark doesn't include this part of the story in the detail that John does. You don't need to turn there, John 6:8. As part of that particular miracle, here's what Jesus uses. In verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" The boy had a childlike faith, which is a good place to be, amen? You could say Philip had Andrew, you could say, had a wavering faith. But, catch this, he still brought it to Jesus, didn't he? Can I just throw this out there? I think sometimes we heap more guilt on ourselves than God does. For God remembers that we are of dust. Even when your faith is wavering, still bring your wavering faith to God. Because did Andrew's wavering faith prevent the miracle? No, it was part of the miracle. And so was the boy with the childlike faith. I can't tell you how many times that I've heard over the years as a pastor, almost apologetically saying, "Well, this is all I have to give," or "This is all, you know, just, you know, this is all I have right now," or "I don't know if God could use this. I know it's not much," right? I want to tell you, God delights in taking little things and multiplying them into great things for the kingdom of God. Don't think that little thing that you have can't be used in some way. It is amazing, all of the different ways. I had the privilege for a number of years to, in addition to being a pastor, to serve with an organization called Extreme Response International. And I had the opportunity to go to the Philippines and South Africa and Ecuador on a number of occasions, Peru, among other places. And why I loved Extreme Response International is because the ministry that I was involved in was a ministry within that called Leader Mundial. And I was essentially a spiritual leadership coach for national leaders of grassroots movements, not big, fancy organizations. Trust me, no one want me for a big, fancy organization. I don't have those kind of organizational skills. But I tell you what revs my engine is grass movements. Where someone just gets this passion, and they're living in a village, and they don't have much, but they have this God-sized vision that God puts on their heart. And I want to tell you, I can't tell you how much I would come back from these trips, dreaming with them, praying with them, breathing into them, just come back so, I tell you, sometimes guilty that I wasn't having that kind of God-sized vision in my own church. But coming back, these people with hardly anything, but God had given the vision to, in some cases, to eradicate sex trafficking, in some cases, to feed their village, to start orphanages. I mean, I could be here all day to tell you that the what I would say, incredible giants of the faith in my book that nobody's ever heard of, because they're in towns of 100 or 1,000. Serving in one in particular case, one guy, his whole ministry are the individuals who work and spend most of their time in a city dump in Quito, Ecuador. And now they are not only reaching them for the gospel, they have health care, they have nurses. I mean, it started with just two families seeing all of these kids, families in the literal city dump of Quito, Ecuador. And the guy who spearheaded it drove by seeing this little boy pick up an orange, half-eaten orange, which was somebody's garbage, and trying to eat that for food. And it just broke his heart. And he left the ministry he was involved in, a good ministry. Many of you would have heard of this ministry, okay? They have a new name now, so I can never keep track of the name, but it was HCJB. He was part of this ministry, a high-up position. Wonderful ministry. But he left all that to start a ministry in the city dump of Ecuador. And guess what? He didn't have a clue what to do. You know what he started doing? He just took a soccer ball for a few months and went in with a soccer ball. Of course, all the kids, they loved soccer. You know? And he started just building these relationships with the kids and then with the adults. And to now, if you were to go there, they have teams that come in now, and if you would see what that ministry is and what they're doing, they're discipling people, they're building homes for people. I mean, it's crazy. But it was two families who you know what I think our problem is? We aren't captured by visions from God anymore. I really think that's it. I think we get comfortable and we want God to bless the stuff we're doing. And there's nothing wrong with wanting God to bless the things we're doing. But how many of us are asking for God-sized vision in our life? To lay something heavy on our heart that just breaks us in a good, healthy way. And I'll just be totally honest with you, that happens to me quite often, and so many times, my first reaction is, I am so inadequate. And I start doing the, well, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. Anybody sometimes have a yeah, but faith? Can I just show a hands, please? I'm not alone. Yeah. People with a humble faith believe that God can make much out of little. I don't have much. Perfect! Perfect! You know the problem with having a lot? You start thinking it's you and not God. All right. One more. Number four. People with a humble faith believe before they see. You see, here's how this works. If, like, God gave us a vision for the ministry, and then actually showed us all of the steps and great, you've given me like a whole roadmap to this. This is perfect. That wouldn't take much faith, would it? The experience in my life is that more times than not, God doesn't give me a roadmap. He gives me a compass. I would much rather have a roadmap, an atlas, any day of the week, right? Wouldn't you? All right, this is the vision, Tony, and these are the 9 steps you take for guaranteed success. Perfect! But no, God says, I want you to minister to this. Okay, how? Well, step out. Cling to me. And a step at a time I will show you. You know what the Bible says in Galatians? Keep in step with the Spirit. I think the reason we don't see great movements of God is we don't keep in step with the Spirit. I forget who it was now. I think it was A.W. Tozer back in the 1950s, I believe, who wrote that 90% of what the church does today, and this was in the 50s, probably more so today, 90% of what the church does today doesn't even need the Holy Spirit to do it. But the New Testament church, 90% of what the early church did could not have been done without the Holy Spirit. I've been guilty of this. We plan, we organize, and then like give like a 1 minute prayer at the end for God's blessing. What if we reverse that? And I'm not talking about the church, I'm talking about also in our lives. What if we reverse that? What if we just started with a direction and we spent hours and hours on our knees before we even started talking about plans and ways to see things happen? What if we flip that? Does that make sense? Oh man, am I boring you? Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
A humble faith believes before they see it. They step out not by what they've seen, but a vision of what can be. Where do I get that from this passage? And this was a point I shared when we looked at the other miraculous healing, but it's worth repeating. This is what struck me the last time I spoke on miraculous feeding, that I don't know if I just never picked it up before. Jesus gave thanks for the miracle before the miracle happened. I'm going to tell you, you get nothing else out of today. If you've been kind of, it's a busy week and you've gone in and out. And like this, lock in right now. If this is it, then this is something. If this is all you get this. Jesus thanked God for the miracle before the miracle even happened. He gave thanks for what God will do. And I don't know about you, I'm going to start praying like that. I want to start giving praise and thanks to God for his answers. Again, may not be specifically in the way that we prayed it, but by faith to start praying for those answers. Anybody with me? Let's go back and repeat these four together. Go back to point one, TJ. Let's say them together. Ready? We're going to have a humble faith. Number one, people with a humble faith do not pursue Christ out of convenience. Number two, people with a humble faith admit that they can't, but he can. Number three, people with a humble faith believe that God can make much out of little. And number four, people with a humble faith believe before they see. Come on, church. You believe that? Now, four may be too many things to think about. Grab one today. Grab one of those four. The one that you struggle with the most. I'll let you know a little confession. I struggle with all four of them at different times. But just grab one today by way of application. Grab one. I'm saying this week I'm leaning into this truth, this particular truth, so that I can take a step towards a humble faith in my life.